Good to have the winds back. They've been to California and back safely. Phyllis said they did not see a car accident all the way out there and back. That's pretty amazing. Huh? Yeah, really. So we're in Colossians 4, and we're kind of completing this little section of a prayer request in verses 2 through 4. And I'm going to read that. I got one more thing I want to talk about before I leave this. Continue, Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak, the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest. Some of you have clear there. I may make it clear as I ought to speak. Paul was really concerned about this idea of speaking as he ought to speak. What do you think he had in mind when he talked about speaking as he ought to speak?
Speaking to touch somebody's heart.
Okay. To touch somebody's heart. Could Paul be assured that he's going to speak truth, that he has access to truth?
Yes.
How? Yeah, through the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was given the gift of knowledge and prophecy. And so he could speak truth confidently. But yeah, Paul did not consider himself to be a gifted orator like Apollos. We got a little buzz going, don't we? He wanted to preach Christ to them and touch them with that truth. He wanted, while doing that, to speak as he ought. What could have he done that would have made it less than speaking as he ought? Not doing it with love. And he told the Ephesians, but speaking the truth in love as they were maturing. That was all important. I want to show you a couple more things. So he writes his last letter that we're aware of, this to Timothy. And if you flip over a few pages toward the end of the Bible, or to 2 Timothy. Now, Paul and Timothy were really close. And Paul, in fact, considered him his son in the faith. He was Timothy's mentor in every way possible. But in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, he says, "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, when you read that, you might read right over it. Be strong in the grace in Christ. Paul learned that lesson of being strong in the grace of Christ with a very difficult lesson, right? Lord, please remove this thorn in the flesh. Lord, please remove this thorn in the flesh. Three times he prays that prayer. Obviously, he expected that prayer to be answered the first time. Because then Christ spoke to him. After three times, Paul is dismayed. Why has this not been taken care of? And what did Jesus tell him? You remember?
My grace is sufficient.
My grace is sufficient. Excuse me?
My unmerited favor to you will get you through this.
Yeah, yeah. That's what. But oh yeah, he was not going to remove that. That's exactly right. And I'm going to adjust my hearing aids here where I can hear y'all. So Paul was a warrior in the Lord's army, right? He was spreading the gospel. He had been given a mission by God, and that he was solely focused on that mission. I'm going to take the gospel to the world. No, you're not. You're not going to. I'm going to send you to take the gospel. You see what I mean? And so what was sufficient for Paul before he had the little talk with Jesus in this vision? That'd be interesting to hear Paul say, wouldn't it? But Paul learned, if you have the grace of God, what else do you need? And besides that, in dealing with this thorn in the flesh, which will help you to deal with your potentially runaway ego and pride, what's that going to do for you? Well, it's going to teach you a lesson you will never forget. That when you're weak, then what? You're strong. How? Yeah. Yeah. And so, when Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace of the Lord, that wasn't just a common thing he say. This had deep roots in it. And it really has a powerful application to us, right? What's the most important thing that God has ever given you? You know, we're about. You can say, well, that's Christ, right? I mean, there's a lot of ways you can answer that question, but bottom line, the most important thing that we've ever received from God is His grace that made possible salvation through Christ. Look at verse 2 here in 2 Timothy 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So if you're speaking as you ought, Timothy, what are you going to be doing? Yeah, you're going to be teaching others that can then go and teach others who can then go teach others who then, you know, it never stops. So that's teaching, that's a part of teaching as you ought. Look at chapter 4 here in 2 Timothy. I charge you. When Paul told Timothy, I charge you, what's another word that you might have in your translation? Command? Yeah. What does the New American Standard have, Paul?
I solemnly charge
you. Okay. And so a charge was a specific individual, in this context, command, challenge to Timothy. I'm going to hold you accountable to this. You're going to be held accountable to this. I'm charging you with this responsibility. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge. Who's going to be the judge? Lord Jesus Christ. First time he came as a Savior. The second time he comes, what? He's going to come as a judge. Who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. What would you guess the word preach means? The original word for preach. What do you think that would mean? Herald. What does that mean? That's a word we don't... We had the Hilton Herald.
It means to holler.
Means to holler. Yeah, so in the first century, they didn't have printing presses. And so when you wanted to spread the news, you didn't tune in to the TV, you know, to the news channel. You waited until the Herald was coming, the Caruso, actually. And he would then herald the Word of God. He would speak loudly and share the news from the king or whoever. And so when Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, that meant something. Herald it. Call it out. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn away their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be faithful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And so, if Timothy's going to speak as he ought, there's a lot said there, isn't there? Herald the word. Make it known. And be prepared to deal with those who don't want to hear the truth. What do you do with somebody that won't hear the truth? How do you make them hear the truth? Can't make them. Yeah. And God calls us with the gospel. God doesn't miraculously give us a penitent heart. We hear the gospel. We're filled with godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7:10. We're filled with godly sorrow because we sinned against God. We have hurt God. And that godly sorrow then does what? It motivates us to repent. Godly sorrow leads to repentance that leads to life. Now, there's other reasons you can be sorry. There's worldly sorrow. And so if you hear the gospel and you're filled with worldly sorrow, why are you sorry? Yeah, because you sinned and you got caught. But you're not going to quit sinning. You're just going to be sad that you're continuing to get caught. That leads to death, Paul says. And so, Timothy, be aware of this. Be watchful, verse 5, in all things. Endure the afflictions, and there will be some, but do the work of an evangelist, someone who spreads the word of God. And so, there are a lot of things, and we're going to move on, but there are a lot of things in Scripture that talk about us speaking as we ought. Here's one of my favorites. When Paul was sending out the apostles in the 70s, too, on limited commissions, he said something like, be wise as a serpent and mean as a badger. Is that what he said? Be wise as a serpent, kind as a dove. Did that have anything to do with how they were talking? Of course. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, let's move on. Verses 5 and 6. Paul's going to deal with the Christian's attitude toward non-Christians. Back to Colossians 4. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Wednesday night I did a lesson on Muslims, Islam. And we're all very familiar with the radical Muslims, right? Hezbollah, Hamas, Al-Qaeda, Taliban. And so what's their view? What do they think God wants them to do to outsiders? Yeah. Kill them. Just kill them. So when the Jews went into the promised land, all the people in the promised land who weren't Jews, what did God tell them to do? Kill them. Men, women, children. But that's not all, right? What else? Kill the livestock, burn the crops, destroy treasures. Yeah. That is not evangelism. I'm confident of that. That's not the way, and that's really interesting to me. Now, obviously the majority of Muslims are not radical. We hear all about the radical ones. But they're doing what they understand the Quran and other writings to do. So as Christians, how are we different? Yeah. It couldn't be more different, could it? Couldn't be more different. And so Paul is dealing with that point. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace. There's that word again. Seasoned with salt. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. By the way, that kind of back to what Paul just asked them to pray for him, that he would know how he ought to speak. That he would speak as he ought to speak. Kind of sounds like the same thing here, doesn't it? Paul often uses the metaphor walk. And so you're going through life, you're traveling through life, and so he would picture that as you're walking. They didn't have Buicks and Kias and Hondas and Fords and Chevrolets. They had carts and donkeys, but they had their feet and legs. And so they walked. By the way, right here in Colossians, in chapter 1, verse 10. Let's start at verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge, or with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering, with joy giving thanks. And we just keep reading, and all of that is defining walking worthy. All of it. And so that's a powerful metaphor. You know, John talked about walking in the light. When you get this mental picture that he's painting with those words, what do you see? Walking in the light. Well, I remember back when I was a kid and I hated to do anything in the dark. Because there was always something there that was going to get you. And thank goodness I didn't have access to all these things the kids do now, or I'd have really been scared. But when I had to walk down in that pasture at night because I didn't get the milk cow up and all I had was my little toy flashlight, it was not fun. I was not walking in the light. Well, maybe barely.
That's just walking in the flicker of light.
Yeah, in the flicker of light. I was walking in the... Yeah. So what do you see? In my mind, I see God's like this lamppost with the brightest of lights. And I can walk along with Him. And when you're in the light and you're walking, think of all the blessings that are there.
Security.
Huh?
Security.
You're not afraid. And so James tells us, resist the devil, and what will he do? He'll flee from you. Why is he going to flee from you? Because he didn't want to be in that light. He's getting exposed. It all goes together, doesn't it? So I know where I'm stepping. I'm not going to stumble. I'm not going to be approached by a deceiver and not see that coming. I mean, on and on and on we could go. That sounds like a good sermon, doesn't it? Huh?
We're following Jesus.
And we're walking close to God and Christ. So if you're living out there in the shadows or in the darkness, you know the difference, right? Unless you're totally ignorant of God's will. And there are a lot of people walking around right now that are totally ignorant of God's will in just the most basic of things. Morality. How are, in our country, are we having debates in religious groups about whether homosexuality is right or wrong? 2 Timothy 4. That's exactly right. Itching ears. No, nobody's debating whether adultery's right morally. Did y'all notice that? Well, I'll take that back. There's probably some out there debating it. Well, you know, that really improved my marriage. Mm-hmm. My favorite Greek word that Paul says is not Greek.
Oh, it is. I looked it up,
Danny. That 001A. 001A. Baloney. You know? Yeah. That's my favorite Greek word. Look here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk in Him. Obviously, that's not physical. That's a spiritual walk. And you're in Christ. How do you get in Christ, by the way? Galatians 3:27. You're baptized into Christ. Romans 6. You're buried with Christ by baptism into death. You're baptized into Christ. You're raised to walk in newness of life. And so now you're in Christ. Walk in Christ. Pretty powerful stuff. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Well, let's start at verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And he has a list there in verse 5. That's these things. In which you yourselves once walked. You once walked that life style. when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these. Verse 10, put on the new man. And so, the book of Ephesians, which I think I'm going to teach next. The book of Ephesians is filled with this word picture. Ephesians 2, verse 2. And you he made alive who were, excuse me, verse 2. I'll read it. Verse 1, 2. And you he made alive, Ephesians 2, 1. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, and so forth. So, that was a walk in darkness. Your life controlled by Satan. Look at verse 10 here in Ephesians 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What is walking worthy of the calling with which you were called? Well, you just keep reading. Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so what is walking worthy? Well, that's a pretty powerful word picture, isn't it? And so, an ego that's running amok, or pride that's running amok within a church body, especially if it's a leader, a preacher, that's ego's running amok, what happens? Yeah. You don't end up with one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. You don't end up with oneness, right? You end up with the division. Look at verse 17 here in chapter 4. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. Another incredible word picture of a Gentile walk, contrasted to the walking worthy of the calling. Look at chapter 5. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Verse 8, walk as children of light. And then verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. And that phrase, redeeming the time, is also right here in Colossians. And again, Colossians and Ephesians are very closely kin. And so, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. What is wisdom?
Knowing how to
Knowing how to use your knowledge. That's a great definition, Alan. That's great. And so you can know truth. Does that mean you're going to walk in truth or live in truth or walk accordingly? No, you have to make application. So you ever had anything stolen? Did it bother you? How did you feel? Huh?
Violated.
That's the word that came to my mind too. When we were at Harding, we had stuff stored in a storage unit in Ardmore. And we were just like a month away from graduating. And my dad calls me and he said, "Hey, I forgot to tell you this, but a week or two ago, the guy from the storage unit called me and said that the lock was broke off your storage unit. I wanted to talk to him like he was my kid, but I knew better. I said, "Okay, Dad, could you go down there and just see if anything's left in there? You know, check it out." So he came back and he said, "Yeah, they were in there." I said, "Okay, was the cedar chest in there?" "No, it wasn't a cedar chest." And when he said that, when I said no cedar chest, my wife just lost it. Because guess what was inside the cedar chest? Her wedding dress. Now, the good news is they took the wedding dress out. They didn't need that. They stole the dishes that had been given to us by my parents for our wedding. And so, could all that stuff be replaced? Yeah, but we felt so violated. And if I could have got my hands on those guys that did that, you know, in my mind's eye, I'd just drag you down the police station, kick you in the bottom, and right in that jail cell. But I've had Christians tell me, if I'd have caught him stealing that, I'd have killed him. And my response was, "I don't own anything, any physical thing worth killing somebody over." Now, if you were trying to kill my family, I'd have to defend them. So you'd have a leg wrapped up or something. But I wouldn't want to kill them. So, wisdom. Do we know it's wrong to be filled with hate? Do we know it's right to love our enemies? Do we know it's right to pray for those who use us and persecute us?
Yes, but it sure is hard.
It is hard. Yeah. That's why we have to walk in wisdom. And you may still have these feelings of anger. I mean, anger's a response. I mean, it's not a sin to be angry. It's just a sin if you allow that anger to lead you to do something sinful. Did Jesus ever get angry? Was that a sin? No, because it was righteous indignation. He was angry at what they were doing in dishonoring God. So you have to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Let me ask you something. We talked about how you look at somebody that stole something from you. How do you look at somebody that's living an immoral life? How do you look at somebody that's just a repeat offender of stealing and hurting? And how do you look at those people? That's really not the question, is it? What's the question? How do you help them? That's a good question.
Oh, how you forgive them.
What about how does God look at them? Yeah. I mean, there's a lot of ways to answer that right. How does God look at them? That's our goal, right? To walk as Christ, walk in Christ, to walk in the light, to be, Ephesians 5 verse 1, the imitators of God, and the context there is being forgiving. So, walk in wisdom. That's wisdom. That's real wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, making the most use of your time. Don't waste it. And when you think about that, here's Paul saying, don't waste your time. Why? Why the urgency? Because everybody's going to run out of it. We're all terminal unless Christ comes back first. Have y'all planned your funeral? I have, sort of. I put a lot of other people in charge. I'm terminal. And I'm okay with that. Are you okay with that? I've known Christians who dreaded dying like a plague. And so I tried to help them understand you don't have to look at death that way anymore. Now, I'm not ready to die. I got too much left to do. But I'm homesick. Are you homesick? I am really homesick for heaven. I think all the time about what is it going to be like to be in the presence of God and just hug Jesus. Now, I don't know physically if I'm going to hug Jesus, but if I have a body like his, we'll both have a body somehow. We can't wrap our minds around all that, but we know there's going to be nothing but pure love. There won't be any faith needed. Faith is believing in something that you can't see. We're going to see it. We're going to experience it. And there won't be hope because all of our hopes will be fulfilled, but there will be love. That's the reason Paul said there's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is what? Love. Because faith and hope will no longer be needed in heaven. Now, I can't even wrap my mind around that. And so there's an urgency. That's what redeeming the time is all about. Urgency. And being aware of how you treat and respond to and serve those who are not a part of the body of Christ. I had a man tell me one time, I was talking about helping a guy. You know, it's one of those people that you just help over and over and over and over. And they have real challenges in their life. And I said, you know, we just need to serve him and help him and help him improve. And he said, I'm a realist. I'm a realist. Are you a realist? Was Jesus a realist? He's the only realist that's ever been because he knew what was in people's minds and in their hearts. But did he think that there was no chance of them changing? No. He still gave them the opportunity to change. And so there's urgency toward those who are outside. We're out of time, so let's pray.